Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, folks, and welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I hope everyone's having a wonderful week this week. I know I am. Life is exciting. God is good. We have a topic this week that is absolutely revolutionary, and I can't wait to dive into it because, frankly, no one is talking about what we're going to be talking about tonight. The show title is called Water Spirits and Underwater Cities. And if you're looking at the show title and you're saying, huh, I wonder why I'm clicking this, and then you clicked it, well, you will find out why soon enough, because I am not just putting that title out there to get people in. What I am doing is actually addressing this subject, as awkward as it may seem on the surface. So, but before we get to that, a few quick announcements. Our website, www.bridemovement.com. I want to make sure that you are aware, listeners, that that is available. That is our ministry website where everything we do gets posted. Our blog is over there. Archives of this radio program are easily accessed from that website. We also have audio archives, other interviews I've done with other radio show hosts. We've linked a lot of those to the website, and so please check it out. Also, this radio broadcast is simulcasted on Christians United Broadcasting Network, and you can see this program with live video at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduval.com. We also have a chat room there as well during our live broadcast hours. Now, we have been in the process of kind of augmenting our broadcasting schedule because we have been doing a series now that we've started called Assessing Mind Control with Dr. Preston Bailey, and we're having him on every other week. So for the time being, our show broadcasts are slightly confusing. What we're basically doing is the first and third weeks of the month, we are broadcasting at our normal time, 7 p.m., Central Standard Time on Tuesdays, but on the second and fourth weeks of the month, we have him as our guest in this series, which is so necessary and so overdue, where we are answering the questions that go along with mind control, what it means, and how one can get help, answered questions, and so forth. We're doing those on Mondays at 7 p.m. CST, Central Standard Time, every second and fourth Monday of the month. So that is our schedule for the time being. I am not sure how long we're going to be doing that series, but we're going to be doing it for some time yet. So make sure, if you haven't already gotten a hold of that series, you check the archives on that, because we are really getting into some things that even if you may not know somebody that has struggled with mind control, dissociative identity disorder, what the implications that this issue brings to the table, in my opinion, should be understood by everyone. So that is how our schedule is working right now. I want to also make all of you that are listening aware, I am the author of Noah's Ark and the End of Days, and also the book Wounded by Leadership. Noah's Ark and the End of Days, exciting book dealing with the last days, God's purpose for the church in the midst of the last days, also discussing the seals, the trumpet judgments, the bowl or vial judgments, getting into some timeline issues, but really also putting forth the idea that God is going to do great works in the earth, and he is raising up an army of people to do it, folks, and I'm going to be a part of that, and I pray you will too. Wounded by leadership. If you have been wounded by spiritual leadership or just leadership in your life, folks, there is help. Sometimes getting wounded by leadership is the most awkward situation a person can find themselves in because there's nowhere to go. And it does not seem to be answers being presented every day. Well, I have some. They're in my book, Wounded by Leadership. Check it out. It's available from my website also, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, et cetera, et cetera. Check it out if you haven't read it yet. Our phone number is 718-766-4160. I don't know if I will be taking phone calls tonight, but if you hear something said tonight that you have something you want to add on to, or just an unbearable insight that you need to share, you may call in, and I just might take your call and let you speak your mind. But I have a ton, folks, and by a ton, I mean a ton of information that I'm going to be going through tonight on the subject of water spirits and underwater cities. And so get ready. Hold on to your seats, folks, because we are going to talk about things. You are going to hear things tonight you have never heard in your life. And not just a little bit of it. You're going to hear a lot of things tonight that you have never heard in your life. And some of it you may struggle with. Some of it you may say, oh, I don't believe that. And some of it you may say, I really need to think about that more. What I have is a lot of information. I don't know if it's all true because I don't personally know each and every source of information that I've pulled. What I do know is this. I have sources, I have information, and certain things have been written, and a lot of the evidence seems to be confirming itself from one piece of evidence to the next. And so what we're looking for here is patterns, and hopefully you'll be able to pick up on some of those as I go through what I've prepared for tonight. So, with that said, let's dive in. Water spirits. In the body of Christ, just world in general, basically, it's one thing to get people to believe that there are fallen angels. And then it's like a whole other level, you know, to get people to believe that there are, you know, demons that are actively harassing people. Okay? When you're like me, you get to drive demons out of people. Almost as a regular part of life. That's just how life is. And once you break through those barriers of just understanding that, yeah, we're living in an active spiritual war zone as people, whether we are Christian or not, even unbelievers, you're in a war zone too. The devil wants to kill you just as bad as he wants me out of here. But the truth is, there are different classifications of spirits in the spirit realm. And as odd as that may sound, it seems to be absolutely true. And one of those is water spirits, or spirits that take assignment from underwater locations. I know that sounds odd, but let's begin with an irrefutable point of reference, an irrefutable point of reference that I have taken from the book of Revelation. And I have it somewhere here, but it looks like I got some of my notes all scrambled. But here it is. Our indisputable point of reference comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 5. Interesting. It says this, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, and I heard the angels of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. And I heard the angels of the waters say." So, folks, to begin the program, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this. I'm saying that Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, says that there is an angel of the waters. Now, most people would just read right over that and say, oh, yeah, angel of the waters, whatever. But clearly, we have something here. There is such a thing as an angel of the waters. What we'll be getting into later? Leviathan. He was a sea serpent. We're on to something. But what I'm going to do to introduce this program, I've been working on a book, folks, and I'm going to release it at some point, called Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. And one of the chapters that I get into in this book is called Water Spirits. And I get into it for reasons that I'm not going to get into on this program, because what I'm talking about is entirely based around this subject. And so in order to introduce this program, I'm basically going to read to you the chapter that I wrote on this subject, which is going to set a biblical framework and context to then go forward with and begin to outline some of the other evidence that I have sitting in front of me, which, taken at face value, can do nothing but transform one's worldview. So I'm going to proceed to read this chapter to you. Please enjoy. It begins with a revelatory dream. Before I begin pulling this concept from the scriptures, I want to introduce this topic from personal testimony. One of my first encounters with evil water spirits came in a dream I had. The dream picked up as me and three other guys jumped off of a cliff high upon a mountain. There were ledges that jutted out from the mountain as we began to fall. It happened that we would smack down on them and then roll off to the next ledge, smacking down again. We finally got to the bottom of this mountain and realized that we'd all survived. Not only had we survived, but we were okay. One of the guys with us suggested that we should do it again. Against all logic, everyone, including myself, agreed. We began to climb back up to the top of the mountain. Suddenly, we were at the top. One of the guys I was with happened to be a friend of mine in real life that we'll call Al. I didn't remember him being with me the first time we jumped off the mountain, so it was interesting. I talked with him briefly. I then noticed that the mountain had changed. We were now on the back balcony for either some kind of multi-level mansion or apartment building. The apartment building seemed to be built right into the side of a mountain. We were on top of a balcony, but there were several balconies below us, like you would expect to see in an apartment building. All of the balconies were surrounded by handrails. Al decided that he was going to jump first, and he did a head-first dive off of the balcony we were standing on. The height was much smaller than the place we had jumped from at the outset of the dream. When he jumped, there were no ledges to slap on during his downward plunge. At the last minute, he tucked his legs to his chest and landed bottom first. What looked like solid ground from the top balcony was actually very dirty water with all kinds of growth coming out of it like a marsh. It didn't seem very deep, but the water was deep enough to break his fall. As he splashed in, a bunch of fish that were either resting or in hibernation suddenly came to the surface. These were not typical fish. Their color was whitish tan, and their appearance was bizarre and disgusting. They actually looked like two fish melted together, the top of one being attached to the bottom of the other. In the way there are Siamese twins, these looked like Siamese fish. Al's head suddenly emerged above water, and I knew he was fine. However, I suddenly felt really concerned. All at once, the fish became aware of Al's presence and came alive. It then became apparent that these were not two fish that were fused, but one creature whose center pivoted up. The top of what looked like one fish was actually an arm, and the bottom of what looked like a second fish was the other arm. I know my description of these things may be somewhat difficult to imagine, but their appearance is not particularly important, so please bear with me. These creatures surrounded Al, causing confusion. They began to attack him, pushing him deeper into the disgusting water and away from a place that he could not get out. I began yelling at him to get out of the water, but it was to no avail. At some point, the other two jumped off of the balcony, but I did not see them jump. All I know is that I was the only one left on the balcony. I watched as Al was moved into the center of this marsh. As he moved deeper, other monsters came out of the water and also began attacking him. One in particular looked like a purple squid with only two legs instead of eight. The appearance was so disgusting that it made my stomach curl. And I'm going to pause from reading this for a second, folks, and explain to you that when I saw this thing come out of the water, it looked like these thick, fat, stubby tentacles that were not really tentacles, just extensions, and it was so sloppy, and I could feel it. It's like I was watching it, but I could feel it, like just the presence of this thing was vile and atrocious to me, and it made my stomach curl, okay? So I see these two things come out of the water, and I know that they're basically attacking Al. We're calling Al. As the story continues, I considered jumping in, but I figured that if I jumped down there, I would have to deal with the pain and discomfort of falling to the bottom. Furthermore, I figured I would be too busy getting attacked myself to truly help Al. I will also note that the marsh began to look like a suburban backyard at this time. There was a fence at the back end, which extended around the sides. It created a barrier to prevent escape. In other words, the only way for Al to get out was to get to the foot of the mountain he had jumped from. This would require him to fight his way through these appalling water creatures. At that moment, I decided to pray for Al, and I began to command the sea creatures that were attacking him to be bound in the name of Jesus. Suddenly, I was talking with Al, and he was safe. We were standing on what appeared to be a lawn that one would find in front of a house. He had a couple scratches on his face, but other than that, he was fine. I clearly remember that the scratches were not bleeding. He was out of breath and asking why I hadn't come to help him. I explained to him that I had prayed for him, and that's why he was safe now. He acknowledged that he understood. I also noticed that I had somehow gotten wet and that I was wearing swim trunks. I couldn't recall how that happened, since I never jumped in the water. At that point, in the left part of the swim trunks, I felt like there was something that shouldn't be there. I began to squeeze the trunks from the outside and forced out a small fish. This fish began flopping up the driveway as if trying to bite something. I avoided it easily. This creature/fish came back the other way, and I avoided it again. Then I felt like there was still some kind of sea creature in my swim trunk leg. I thought it was some kind of squid-like creature, so I began to squeeze the trunks from the outside again. I squeezed it out, but before I could see what I had squeezed out, I woke up. I prayed for myself and my friend. When I talked to my friend about the dream, he admitted that he had been under spiritual attack. And he had begun to feel very overwhelmed in his daily life. He admitted that it felt like he was somehow drowning. Furthermore, he had fallen into pornography for a short time but hadn't told anyone. In my own life, while I wasn't looking at pornography, and hadn't been for several years by that point, I had been experiencing an unexplainable urge to give in to this sin. Nonetheless, I had been actively resisting. That's when I realized that both of us had been under attack. The difference was that I hadn't given in, and so my battle wasn't as difficult. It is clear that the water creatures in this dream represented demonic activity. Their activity seemed to be distinguished by urges towards sexual depravity and feelings of drowning or being totally overwhelmed. The fact that I knew to pray against the water creatures and bind them in the name of Jesus clearly reveals their true identity. In the dream, both of us were afflicted by them, yet we were both delivered in relatively good shape. The question is, why should we understand these as water spirits? Why shouldn't we just chalk this dream up to a revelation about the attack of an enemy that was attempting to introduce sin and bondage into our lives? Fish representing run-of-the-mill demons. Dead in the sea. It is difficult to give you a good answer to this question without giving a biblical premise for the issue of water spirits. So what is the biblical premise? In this next scripture, I will present to you it will explain that at the great white throne judgment, the sea will give up the dead that are contained by it. Plainly stated, if there were no spirits in the sea, the Bible wouldn't say that there are. Revelation 20, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. The Bible is clear that the sea is a location of the dead, just as much as hell is a location of the dead. Although it isn't commonly brought up, it doesn't make the scripture any less relevant. This raises a valid yet extremely difficult question. Plainly stated, are we supposed to believe that some human spirits are sent to places underwater when they die as opposed to hell? If so, why didn't Jesus also mention the sea when he spoke about hell? These are difficult questions indeed. The fact of the matter is that the sea may very well serve as a holding place for spirits of dead humans. If it does, the torment awaiting dead unredeemed human spirits there will be just as horrific as the torment awaiting in hell or Hades, since it would serve more as an extension of hell. I don't want to take away from this possibility. However, clearly resolved in the former chapters that humans aren't the only kinds of creatures that die. And in my book, I explain that there are also hybrids. And hybrids are a subject that we have discussed on various shows in this program, Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Some of the hybrids that we find in Scripture are the Nephilim, found in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, the Rephaim, Anakim, the giants of Canaan, and we also find things like satyrs referenced even in the Bible. So, moving on, hybrids do die. When they die, their spirits are not dealt with in the same way that human spirits are dealt with. They get subjugated to the spirit realm, and in this subjugation, it would only make sense that they would be assigned a location of duty from where they take their marching orders. Some then would be assigned to take their marching orders from the sea. The Gadarene demoniac. The Bible makes no effort to hide evidence that wickedness occurs under the sea. In key places, the Bible actually helps us to understand this issue. In fact, one of the most straightforward evidences provided to us by the Bible comes directly from the Gospels. This is the case for the Gadarene or Gerasene demoniac. To preface this discussion, we will be focusing on the accounts of the book of Mark and Luke. The account in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, mentions two demoniacs, while the accounts in the book of Mark and Luke focus in on one of these two men. When Jesus encountered a demonized man in the country of the Gadarenes, the spirits possessing the man introduced themselves as Legion, for we are many. Mark 5:9. They immediately began pleading with Jesus to send them into the swine as opposed to the deep. The story is very dramatic and has captivated readers for centuries. It has often been used as infallible evidence of the fact that demons exist. However, allow me to ask a pointed question that most have never pondered. The question is, did the Legion actually want to be in the swine? I am firmly persuaded that the answer is no. How do I know this? I believe this is true because upon entering the swine, they immediately drove the herd into the water, drowning the pigs. If they actually wanted to be in the swine, they would have kept the pigs alive. This issue becomes the crux of the passage for our discussion. And here is the passage from the King James Bible. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, or abusos, the abyss. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." Two things are immediately clear. The spirits did not want Jesus to send them into the deep, and the spirits went straight into the water when they got the opportunity. The word translated as deep And this verse comes from the Greek word abusos, meaning abyss or bottomless pit. Whatever they would have faced there was dramatically unappealing to these spirits. Instead of taking the risk of being sent there, they pled with Jesus. And with his permission, the legion escaped to, drumroll please, the sea. Not only did they go to the sea, but the spirits actually brought a blood sacrifice with them. In drowning the pigs, the spirits actually created a blood sacrifice as they entered the sea. I believe the spirits went to the sea because that was their base of operations. They were on assignment while they possessed the man in the country of the Gadarenes, but their assignment was interrupted by Jesus. It seems pretty clear from the account that being sent to the abyss at this time would not have been good for the legion. Chances of that punishment and torment awaited them in the abyss for failing their assignment. Does the Bible straightforwardly state that demons get punished for incomplete assignments? No. But when the legion pleads with Jesus not to torment them, it becomes clear that demons can, in fact, be tormented. On this note, consider the following quote from one woman who claimed to be involved in the deep occult. It speaks to the reality of how demons can actually be punished. Quote, "Fear is a tactic that is used more often than anything else. Fear of death, fear of having your family tortured in front of your eyes. Both humans and demons were tortured. Many times, demons were forced to physically manifest. Then they were tortured and torn into pieces by other stronger demons because of some minor disobedience. The sights and sounds of these hideous episodes were burned into the minds of everyone present." And of course, this is a ritual setting, a setting where satanic or Luciferian rituals are being executed. It was once explained to me that if demons fail enough consecutive assignments, they will be sent to the abyss for punishment. We must remember that demons are not synonymous with fallen angels. They are actually less powerful, lower ranking, and always have to report to superiors in order to get their assignments. One of the most clear locations of this stated in an ancient text is from the book of First Enoch, where we find that the children of the watchers who died, the first generation Nephilim, became demons, and it just says it straightforwardly, clear as day. This is also derived from the Bible in Isaiah chapter 26, which I'm not going to get into right now. Continuing on, I believe that in light of this, they begged to be sent into the swine so that they could drown the swine. Follow me here. By turning the herd into a blood sacrifice, they were able to return to their base of operation, which was the sea by the Gadarene country. Moreover, the blood sacrifice would have permitted them to avoid punishment, since the ruling spirit that they were subject to would have been appeased by the sacrifice. Interestingly enough, the Gadarene country as it existed in Jesus' day was completely destroyed some years after the resurrection of Jesus. The site of this city is marked by the ruins of the Mooks, among which are found remains of theaters and a temple. As I looked further into this issue, I realized that the temple was actually built for Zeus. Note that the Roman name for the Greek god Zeus was Jupiter. It was the inscription for Jupiter that was found on the pillars of the remains at this site. The spirit that was behind the idol of Zeus / Jupiter would have been the ruling spirit in the area. Furthermore, this spirit required sacrifices. Similar to the way that Jehovah required a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, Zeus required the sacrifice of a pig or swine. In fact, chances are that the herd was being raised for this very purpose. The legion, knowing the preferred sacrifice of their ruling spirit, gave him the sacrifice he wanted. To conclude our investigation into the Gadarene demoniac, I believe that if nothing else, it is obvious that these demons wanted, to go to the sea. This was their base of operations. It was in the sea that they were stationed. It was from the sea that they took their assignments. It was from the sea that the enemy exerted a heavy influence on the country of Gadara. The influence was so strong that it prevented the people from receiving anything further from God. It actually explains the conclusion of the story, which has befuddled countless Christians. When the locals found out about what Jesus had done, they asked him to leave as opposed to celebrating his power. Why would they do this? The fact of the matter is that the control and spiritual oppression from the wickedness stationed in the nearby sea prevented them from receiving Jesus. The Bible says, "Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." Leviathan. When I first began to grasp this concept, it brought a lot of clarity to me regarding this account. It is my prayer that you are finding greater clarity in light of this information as well. In any case, this isn't the only place in the Bible that references water spirits. We are now going to disclose two of the most powerful water spirits as revealed by Scripture. Our next text comes from the book of Psalms. Psalm 104:25-26. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Leviathan, also described in Job 41, dwells in the sea. The book of Psalms indicates that God has made the Leviathan to play in the sea. It is said of Leviathan that he beholds every high thing, Job 41:33. It also says that he is king over all the children of pride, Job 41:34. This speaks to the creature's spiritual role in the kingdom of darkness. Clearly, this is an example of underwater wickedness. As a matter of fact, when one looks up Leviathan in the Lesser Key of Solomon as one of the 72 goetic demons, Leviathan is actually listed as a seraphim-class angel, or formerly was. Interesting, just to point out. While the Leviathan may have existed at that time in a physical form, the description of him goes far beyond a typical animal. In other words, Leviathan is a water spirit by nature. His description is most likely both literal and allegorical at the same time. Rahab. Another water spirit that is directly referenced by the Bible is the dragon Rahab. There are two Rahabs mentioned in the Bible. Disambiguation. The Rahab that most people are familiar with is the prostitute from Jericho. She is credited with hiding the Hebrew spies before the nation of Israel conquered Jericho and began their campaign to take the promised land. She is mentioned in the book of Joshua, again in the book of Hebrews as part of the Hall of Faith, and once more in the book of James. The second Rahab mentioned in the Bible is what some refer to as a mythical sea monster, including Strong's Concordance, by the way. According to the following psalm, God actually battled this sea monster, wounding it. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab, and wounded the dragon? In this passage, the Lord is credited with wounding Rahab the dragon. In other words, God punished Rahab. The Hebrew name Rahab, according to one source, is the emblematic name of Egypt, and also associated with the sea. Although it is associated with Egypt, its origins predate the great flood of Noah's day. According to this passage, it is clear that the encounter between God and Rahab occurred in the ancient days, a reference to the days prior to the flood of Noah. Further revelation is provided by the Bible, which details that the wound that Rahab received from God was much more than just a broken arm or a couple of stitches. God broke Rahab in pieces, a feat that would have literally destroyed the physical body of this creature. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 10. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. This entity, crushed by God's might, continued to influence this world, and particularly Egypt, as a water spirit. As to the mechanics of how all this occurred, I'm not entirely sure. It has been concluded by some that Rahab was and is a fallen angel. I believe that it could also have been the spawn of a fallen angel that had the form of a dragon, making its nature after that of the Nephilim. In either case, I hypothesize that this entity manifested itself as a sea monster in the pre-flood world. After being crushed by God in that form, it continued to exert its power and influence as a spirit. This spirit was probably the ruling prince over the nation of ancient Egypt from a location in the Red Sea. When God delivered the nation of Israel and caused them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, he was reminding this spirit about who had the real power. Interestingly enough, the Bible even says that the strength of Egypt was Rahab. In the following verse, the word translated as strength is the Hebrew word Rahab. Isaiah 30, verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength, Rahab, is to sit still. Why would strength sit still unless strength were some form of entity? An entity can sit still, but strength, that makes less sense. As the book continues, interestingly enough, there is an ancient text known as the Testament of Solomon. Now, the manuscript from which we have an English translation does not date to Solomon's day, but rather to a time after Christ's death. Nonetheless, it has some interesting things to say. I include some elements of the text here simply to provide peripheral evidence of water spirits in non-biblical literature. Please keep in mind that I am in no way endorsing this book as infallible truth, and I am fully aware that many of its claims may be false. As the text progresses, it tells us that Solomon was able to have dominion and control over all manner of evil spirits by way of a special ring given to him by God, paired with his wisdom. He used the ring not only to summon and question demons, but also to employ them and their supernatural abilities. The book actually accredits this to some of what constructed the temple. In other words, it has a very interesting take on that. But in the process, he is met by quite a motley crew of characters, as one would expect. Now, again, folks that are listening, I'm not saying that I endorse this book as truth, but what I am saying is it does serve as some non-biblical literature that gives us anecdotal evidence of water spirit activity. Okay? So, continuing forward. In the midst of the text, one of the spirits that presents itself to Solomon is in the form of a horse, with the behind of a fish. He explains to Solomon that he turns into waves to crash into ships, sink them, and take the riches of men. He also talks about how he makes men at sea nauseous. Interestingly enough, he concludes his response to Solomon by saying, quote, "Behold now, in 2 or 3 days, the spirit that converses with thee will fail, because I shall have no water," end quote. This isn't the only water spirit mentioned in the text. The final spirit that Solomon meets, as recorded by this book, is associated with the Red Sea. Notice the references to Egypt and the situation surrounding the exodus of Israel. Could it be the same spirit named by the Bible as Rahab? Question. Begin quote. "And I, Solomon, questioned the other spirit which came pillar from the depth of the Red Sea. And I said to them, Who art thou, and what calls thee, and what is thy business? For I hear many things about thee. And the demon answered, I, O King Solomon, am called Abizithibad." Tough name. "I am a descendant of the archangel. Once as I sat in the first heaven, of which the name is Ameloth, I then am a fierce spirit and winged, and with a single wing, plotting against every spirit under heaven. I was present when Moses went in before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and I hardened his heart. I am he whom Iannes and Iambres invoked, homing with Moses in Egypt. I am he who fought against Moses with wonders and signs. I said therefore to him, How was thou found in the Red Sea? And he answered, In the exodus of the sons of Israel I hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and I excited his heart and that of his ministers, and I caused them to pursue after the children of Israel, and Pharaoh followed with me and all the Egyptians. Then I was present there, and we followed together, and we all came upon the Red Sea. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel had crossed over, the water returned and hid all the host of the Egyptians and all their might. And I remained in the sea, being kept under this pillar. But when Epiphas came, being sent by thee, shut up in the vessel of a flask, he fetched me up to thee." End quote. There is no question that exploration in extra-biblical texts can yield some radically fascinating insights. However, the simple fact of the matter is that according to the Bible, both Rahab and Leviathan represent sea spirits. Furthermore, the evidence clearly points to the existence of water spirits in the case of the Gadarene demoniac. To ignore the plain revelation of Scripture on the issue of water spirits is, in my opinion, an act of willful ignorance. This chapter was written with the purpose of explaining why God has stored up an army of water spirits or angels to go and destroy the works of darkness in those places. That's the end of that aspect of the show, folks. But I want to say hello to everyone that's been joining us since we got started here. That was a selection from my upcoming book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm. Frankly, what I wanted to do there was set a biblical context. The Bible makes reference to spirits in the water. And as a quick review, we have the angel of the waters in Revelation 16:5, Leviathan, referenced in Job 41. We have Rahab, the water dragon. And we also have the case of the Gadarene demoniac and the legion which went into the sea. Okay, now I have a file here, excerpts from a book I purchased. And this book is called The Witch Doctor and the Man. Folks, you can buy this book. And if you're listening to this radio program and hearing me go through some of their material from the book, I recommend buy the book and read it for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. You can read the testimony if you want to. Now, this guy, his name is Bishop Samuel Vagalas Kenko, has some very interesting things to say. The sea and water spirits and his personal encounters with them. And for this reason, I'm going to be sharing elements or aspects of his testimony. Now, a little bit of background about him. He is from Africa, and his experiences take place in Africa. It looks like we have a little bit of issue. Oh, there we are. It looks like we're having some issues with our camera for our crowd in Discovering the Truth with DanDeVall.com. I'm not sure what's going on, but it doesn't look like there's anything I'm going to be able to do about this right now. Let me try one more time. And if not, then we're just going to finish the rest of the show without camera. Okay, looks like we got the camera back up. Let's continue with the important stuff. Folks, this guy was formerly an African witch doctor, and technical issues with our host. Thank you, and we're back. All right, so as I was saying, this guy was a witch doctor, and he was born and raised a witch doctor. He was initiated into the rites of everything involving the cult that his family and his father was involved with. From birth, okay? And some of the things that they do, among other things over there, is real deep witchcraft in Africa. And so that's where his testimony takes place. And what I found is that in different areas of the world, the way that the spiritual bondages occur are kind of different, and it depends on what kind of activity or base of operations the devil has planted in that area of the world. And so understand that this guy is not giving us an American perspective on a spiritual experience. He's giving us an African perspective. But nonetheless, it doesn't make these things any less true of what he's saying, if in fact the testimony is to be believed, which I believe it is. So without giving any more background on this, let's just jump into what he says. He has a chapter in his book called The City Under the Sea. And he begins it with this quote from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." See, the Bible doesn't just say that the earth has a problem. It says that the earth and the sea has a problem. And the problem is this activity. So, as I go forth, I'm going to be reading subtitles throughout this chapter. And not all the subtitles that I read are going to come from Chapter 5. There's actually others throughout the book, but Chapter 5 has a majority of the information. So follow with me, okay? Follow with me. Introduction to Sea Spirits. I know that many will not believe this testimony concerning the city under the sea. They, in fact, will want to believe that it is just a fairy tale. They will even try comparing it with something like the stories of the Little Mermaid or Wizard of Oz. Believe me, the city under the sea does exist spiritually. I know because I personally spent 12 years under the sea and know that it's a real place. This is my testimony of residing with the demon gods under the sea. Transformation. Finally, the time came that my father took me to the sea. Seagulls were swirling across the gentle waves. The setting sun was a hazy circle behind the gray clouds dipping beyond the horizon. The skyline was marked by the shading between the gray-blue of the sea and the blue-gray of the sky. Suddenly, the sun sank out of sight. The moonlit night darkened. I felt the restless splendor of the sea. I sensed hundreds of eyes that might or might not have been human, silently watching from the waves. Finding a rock half in and half out of the water, we climbed upon it to rest. For a moment, I watched the little creatures of the deep as they leaped free of the pool of the tide. Then, in the distance, I saw a form that rose from the crest of the waves. Sea foam crowning his green dark hair, his hands were raised above his head. He seemed to stand for a moment on his tail. In one instant, with a great splash, he was gone. Gone back into the depths of the sea. Wow, did you see him, Father? Yes, Vagalas, replied my father. He's called a merfolk, and there are mermaids, too. They are scattered throughout the seas around the world. Most people that have seen them believe that they are just imagining things. But if you have supernatural eyes to see, that there would be a reference to the opening of the third eye, they are actually spirits in one of their many forms. This is the beginning of a great adventure. Here you will meet the spirits of the sea. Then my father gave me one of his powerful potions. His eyes shimmered like small sea lights, then turned glassy as the potions began to take effect. I began to feel airy. This form of entrance into a spiritual world is enhanced through drugs or potions, especially the hallucinogenic kind. These drugs are so effective in transporting a person into the spirit world that they are highly sought after by witches and wizards worldwide. On the spur of the moment, my father blasted forth with a strong whistle sound, and instantly, two very powerful demons appeared. All of a sudden, I felt my spirit releasing itself out of my body. One of the demons entered into my body and took control of it to keep my body alive while my spirit was not there. I felt as free as a bird. My father's spiritual body was moving to take my hand. I looked back to see our bodies sitting on the rock as we started walking towards the sea. Our bodies appeared to be alive. It was eye-deceiving, as the bodies were moving and gesturing to each other against the dusk of the night as demon spirits occupied each body. Although the night air was still, the endless tidal waves crashed against the shoreline. When we came to the edge of the sea, and for those of you that are joining us, we are reading an excerpt from a book called The Witch Doctor and the Man, which you can buy on Amazon.com. When we came to the edge of the sea, my father simply tapped the sea with his foot. To my utter amazement, instantly the sea divided into a dry pathway. I could see the fishes, the sea creatures on both sides of the raised water. They were swimming and churning by the sides of the raised water. It looked like mirrored walls as we entered the water. It was a strange sight. He took me by the hand and we began walking down through the robes of mist into the sea. It was very supernatural, yet to me it felt natural. The Bible includes another world in these prophetic words. There is also God highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, Philippians 19:10. And the Word of God speaks of the sea as a place that gives up the dead which were in it, Revelation 20:13, which we quoted at the beginning of this program. Little did I know at this time that I was beginning to go through a great spiritual shift that was going to bring about the capture of my soul by Satan. I was entering the Hadean world of Satan and his demons. These are mysterious experiences that few ever return to talk about. The cresting currents continued to move apart as we walked, descending down to the bottom part of the sea. I stopped and picked up one of the beautiful shells, picking the shell against my ear. I could hear the beating heart of the sea. All at once, there were flickering lights and moving shadows. They darted behind a roughened mountainous hill that was covered with seaweed. A group of large living things was swirling around. These beings were somewhat larger than men. Their flippers could never be mistaken for arms. "Are they sea monsters?" I asked. "No, son," he answered, "just a group of playful whales." I turned to look back to see the water roaring and crashing together. The sea seemed to be taking its last breath of fresh air as it thundered shut behind us. I saw a pale, white light unsteadily shining. I felt the dry sand sticking under my feet. My father held my hand tightly. "We are almost there." He had a devilish look on his face. A gnarly, dark figure sat up on a coral bed. He did not look at us or make a move as we passed by. Now, subtitle, Sea Monsters. The Bible shows these demons are mystifying beings that live under the sea. Look at how the Bible describes Leviathan, king of the sea. Isaiah 27:1. "In that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea." The word dragon is the common Hebrew word for any large sea serpent. The word refers to Leviathan in Isaiah 27:1 and to Rahab as Egypt in Isaiah 51:9. The word dragon occurs 14 times in the Old Testament and is translated as sea monster, serpent, or dragon. It refers to any large sea or marine creature that is monstrous or hideous, good or bad, including the sea monsters that God created in Genesis 1:21. The smaller creatures of the sea are called living creatures and fish, as in Genesis 1:21. The Bible says that the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great, and Leviathan, thou hast formed to sport in it, Psalm 104:25-26, see also Job 3-8. In the last days, God will destroy Leviathan who lives in the sea. As a matter of fact, there are many mysteries in the sea. The sea also serves many purposes. The Bible says that sea monsters are real. They are spiritual entities under the sea who shape shift into many different forms and physical appearances of monsters, grotesque mutations that look like prehistoric creatures. And according to his testimony, we may have suddenly stumbled onto how it is that this Loch Ness Monster manifests. I don't know. But he continues. And I'm going to skip down here to get to more of his actual testimony, because he spent some time just going through different scriptures, which are all relevant. But nonetheless, this is what he says in a subtitled Castles Under the Sea. "As my father and I walked on dry ground on the floor of the sea, a brilliant light radiated in a distance. 'Look, father,' I exclaimed, 'it shines and glitters like a fantastic jewel.' Soon we arrived at the brilliant city of infinite dimensions that seemed to come together as if it was made by magic. All at once, I found myself walking through the gates of the most mystifying and beautiful city on earth. It was beyond dreams and visions. My father said, 'This is where your training will begin, my son.' He put his arm around my shoulder. 'You will be strong and powerful because you were born for this position. It is impossible for me to describe to you the wonder of this awesome place. Physically, you won't see it, but spiritually, you can see it. However, I have never seen a city on this earth more beautiful than this mysterious underwater metropolis. There were giant, futuristic crystal skyscrapers and brilliant laser lights bedazzling the currents of the sea. It was a spellbinding place beyond words. It reminds you of a spiritual Disney world. The streets were made of gold, not real gold, but something that appeared like gold. There is nothing in the world that could compare to this enchanting place, such a stunning, majestic, and ravishing habitation. It was an apocalyptic fairyland." The Hidden City Under the Sea, subtitle. The city under the sea is not a hidden place for the people of Africa. Since my salvation, the Lord Jesus has saved and delivered many African wizards and witches who have also given testimonies concerning the city under the sea. Africans from all over the continent have given testimony about this city. And we'll be visiting some of those other Africans in this very show, because I have their testimonies sitting in front of me as well. Yes, I have done my homework, and I'm telling you folks, this is something that I've been looking into for some time, because I believe that its relevance to last day events cannot be overstated, although I am still figuring out where all the dots connect. As the text continues, this mysterious city is a supernatural place that is located off the under the sea off the coast of Ghana, and it extends to the Bermuda Triangle off the coast of Bermuda. This is the area where hurricanes are developed. The city is made of the substance where imaginations fail, beyond human belief, and is the most spectacular habitation in the world. Many Africans have testified about its existence. Notice that I quoted Revelation 12:12 for you at the heading of this chapter. Observe that the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The Bible clearly says that there are inhabitants, spiritual beings, living in the lands and the sea. Yes, it is true. I know, because I've lived and worked there for Satan's kingdom. It is in this divinatory city that Satan trains his agents to steal the souls of men, women, and children. The city is highly organized. In fact, Satan is documenting everything about people on the earth. There is a book of the dead where every evil deed committed by people on the earth is recorded. These records are carefully kept so that the demons can legally enslave and control the people living around the globe. He will also use these records to testify against these people before the throne of God at the end of the world. This is why the Antichrist is going to be able to rule the world when his time comes. The Bible reveals the spirits dwelling under the sea do exist, but somehow Satan has been able to bewitch Christians from being able to see these scriptures. When I got saved, Christian teachers were saying that Antichrist comes out of the sea. Then they would say the word sea represents masses or nations of people. They could not supernaturally see or understand these scriptures. And I have to concur with the book at this moment, because the Bible does clearly say in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the beast comes out of the sea. And the more investigation I have done into this subject of water spirits and underwater spiritual activities, locations, habitations, and agendas, the more I have considered the idea that, well, the very place from which the beast is emerging is going to actually be an underwater location, not an allegorical reference to people. And it's especially true when I, after I dismissed, for me anyway, after I dismissed the idea that the Antichrist is going to be a human person, because, as I have understood, the Nephilim agenda, which in the book of Genesis sought to weed out the human population, and Noah was saved because of his perfect or genetically untampered with state, it only makes sense that in the end, Satan is going to try to weed out man and the human genome again, and he will use not a human to do that and to be the goal or the image of post-humanity, but he will use a hybrid or something like it. So, you know, folks, there's something here, and we are exploring it on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Pictures under the sea. I'm skipping over to another subtext. It says this: I saw many handsome men and beautiful young girls. There were also young children there. I was introduced to them and warmly welcomed. The children play games with mermaids. Disembodied demons lurk in the shadows of the room. Under helmets with drawn swords, stone-faced demons glared at the scene with emotionless, cold eyes. The giant fallen angels of Genesis stood guarding the entrance to the city. The ascended masters, or high-level ruling spirits, watched in glee. Their smiles on their lips disguised the reality of the evil that was lurking in their hearts. The Bible unveils the reality that the sea holds supernatural creatures. And again, he makes reference to Leviathan and Rahab. The exotic spiritual city is the place where I trained to become a wizard. Here I learned to practice the deception for Satan and his strategies to help him win the world for his evil cause. These plans not only included deceiving people in the world, but also consisted of bewitching backslidden people in the Christian churches. In the Bible, it says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Understand this, Satan knows that he is defeated, but he also recognizes Christians' lack of knowledge. I tell you, he knows it. This is the reason why he can take the advantage. He works freely in many churches, because only a few are able to discern his works, and hardly anyone ever believes them. And I felt like when I read this, he was speaking about yours truly. Anyway, let's continue. He has another subtitle called Spiritual Activity. When very young, Satan gave me the power to change into 5 different animals, a snake, crocodile, butterfly, lizard, and crab. I'll tell you what, he is not the only witch doctor who has claimed to be able to change into an assortment of odd and mysterious animals, which don't always seem to make sense. But I assure you, his testimony is not the only one. So we're going to get to others. We're still on him. He continues, this ability means I was considered to be a middle-class wizard. A demon told me that he had the power to affect transmutations with humans. So how would shape-shifting be done? Demonic power. I asked, what does that mean? I can change humans into the form of animals, the demon replied. All at once, he changed me into a snake. I got so excited that I wanted to go and play in this new body form. I was able to go through walls with these new body forms. And these new body forms were moved by my mind power. I became more and more intrigued with the powers of the demonic world. The Power of Wizards, subtitle. In Africa, a middle-class wizard is considered to be a very powerful person. This means that if another person claims to be a witch or wizard and is not too sharp, we can eliminate that individual. If you are not serving Jesus, the demons will try to kill you too. In the kingdom of darkness, every day, witches and wizards try to test each other's power. If one wizard meets another person who claims to have supernatural powers, a wizard will want to see if that person is more forceful. This testing extends to Christians who say they have spiritual power. The way this power works is a witch or wizard will fly and scan the believers before they attempt to work their spell. And this would be done through a technology like astral projection or just remote viewing. The way the power works is a wizard or will fly and scan the believers before they attempt to work their spells. They do this because every witch or wizard knows that if a curse is sent upon a person and if the mission fails, the demons will return and use their powers upon the attacking witch. Interesting. In fact, demons will bring 10 more powerful new demons that will attack the witch. Therefore, the wizard will send scanning demons to see if they can accomplish their attack. Another subtitle I found interesting is called Children Under the Sea. There are many children in the underwater city. Some of these children belong to witchcraft families. However, many of these children are spiritual beings, while others are hungry street children that have been captured by Satan's agents. These are children who have been abandoned by their parents and roam the streets. Sadly, they are throwaways and prime candidates targeted by the witches or wizards to turn them into witches and wizards also. These street children are picked up by the queens of covens and the king wizards. These poor children are fed potions of human flesh and drink human blood from their witches' pots. Soon they are captured, enslaved, and brought to the city under the sea to be trained as Satan's agents. Once they come to the underwater city, they go through initiation rites involving chanting and bathing them in blood, using both animal and human sacrifices. Here, human blood is used to appease the demigods. In exchange, they hope to be blessed by these gods with good fortune. They are asked to give away meals to their relatives to gain demonic power over them. Of course, they will put magical potions in these meals. These children are hardened in their hearts, and they turn against their mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, and aunties to kill them. Many times, these children are directed to work evil powers against their relatives, sometimes even bringing their deaths to prove their loyalty to Satan. As I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of this emerging issue that seems to be taking place on our continent, not Africa, known as the black-eyed children. And everyone's trying to figure out what are these black-eyed children that sometimes appear with black in their eyes and ask people to let them in. And they are just like looking into the pits of hell. Where do they come from? Why are they manifesting? I don't know. But, you know, there are a lot of pieces to the puzzle, and we're looking at some of them today. Continuing this testimony, the Sea City is where homeless street children will be trained to become Satan's agents to steal souls. They are sent into churches to destroy them. Many well-meaning Christians cannot discern the evil nature of these children because they simply see them as children. Notwithstanding, the demons that use the bodies of these children to control others are shrewd. At the same time, these demons are under the control of Satan. The demons simply use the bodies of the children to rob, kill, and destroy. The sea children are able to cause great confusion and division among the church people. Some of the children from the city under the sea are used on the beaches to sell or give seashells to the tourists from all over the world. The unsuspecting buyer will take these shells home. The demons will attach themselves to the shells. This is the way Satan can work powers through the shells as a point of contact. In other words, demonized objects. Keep in mind that this is the inverse of the truth, which is that an object can be actually charged with the power of God, like the aprons that came off of Paul in the book of Acts chapter 19, which drove out demons and led to people who got healed. Anyway, I know a woman who took a beautiful shell from a child on the beach. His eyes had the sunken, hollowed look that looked like black, endless pools of largely dilated glassy pupils. Then she began to have tormenting sexual dreams. Suddenly, her yard filled with frogs. The Holy Spirit revealed to her to destroy the shell. She did, and the dreams disappeared, and so did the frogs. Notice, in his testimony, he says that the child had eyes that were sunken and hollowed. That looked like pools with largely dilated glassy pupils. You know, that sounds to me an awful lot like these black-eyed children. City under the sea, children, black eyes. We have no explanation for this issue, yet here we have a testimony saying, well, these bodies are being operated by demons. While, you know, I think what he may be inferring is that the actual spirits that belong in those bodies of these children are in the sea, astrally, while the demons have the bodies and do this nonsense. I don't know exactly what he's inferring here, but more pieces to the puzzle, folks. More pieces to the puzzle. Here's another section in his book, and after I get through this, I'm actually going to jump into more evidence, because, frankly, there's just so much. Let me go over to here. Powers work. Powers work. This is a subtitle. It's called Powers Work. The people did not come from just the African coast. Influential people such as big businessmen, doctors, lawyers, and politicians were coming. I have seen important leaders come to the city under the sea, such as Indians, Asians, and Americans. These people were coming from all over the world, from everywhere. I even saw powerful political personalities in the underwater spirit world. These were people who had sold their souls for positions of power. They had given themselves over to greed and demon possession. They had sold their souls just to sit upon the seats of thrones of world tycoons, barons, and kings. They came from all over the world. Some of the people who had been elevated to higher positions were given crowns and thrones. They were given titles such as Queen of the West Coast or King of the Wizards. The devil's gods also had thrones. At a tender age, I had been given these supernatural powers. I could fly, meaning astral project or soul travel, and bring reports back to my father from the city under the sea. Once I was sent to represent my father in India. I didn't fly on a plane. I'd leave my soul and put other demons in this body to keep the body going. Then I was able to soul travel to anywhere in the world. Then later on, return to Africa. Frequently, occultists deeply desire to spend much of their time in a strange fantasy world. Okay, so let me stop here. Oh, I want to read one more piece of evidence here from his book, because it's an interesting, a very interesting encounter. He claims to have encounter with the demon mentioned in the Bible known as Mammon. Mammon, the god of filthy lucre and money. The god of filthy lucre and money. It says, Spiritual Water Scenes, subtitle. I'll jump to that one. I remember that one of my favorite quote-unquote gods that I met in the underworld city was Mammon, the spirit of gold. He is made of a gold-type substance and has one eye at the center of his forehead and marks on his head. He is the world's most evil golden creature. He stands about 8 feet tall. He walks like he has springs on his feet. He is a netherworld giant demigod, the spirit behind the money of the world. He rules in the lives of those dedicated to his name. He is in charge of Satan's storehouse of money. He has his hands in every evil thing on the earth. He is very powerful and worshipped by those who want to rule the world. Mammon told me, they are all joining Satan's plan for a new world government because of their greed for filthy lucre, passion. The lust for riches is the root of all evil. His dark eyes darted greedily back and forth. You're right about that, I sighed. Money makes the world spin. He turned again and looked straight through me. Then he talked about the statue of Zeus that has place in the entrance hall of the United Nations. He suddenly started laughing. Imagine this. He is the god of wars, yet there he is guarding the place where those dumb humans speak of peace and safety, are supposed to rule over the peace of the world. Then he asked me, do you like Zeus more than you like me? His voice sounding jealous and whiny. No, of course not, I said. But on the spur of the moment, he had disappeared. One testimony, elements of a testimony, obviously, I'm just reading excerpts. If you want the whole book, you can buy it on Amazon. The title of that book is The Witch Doctor and the Man by Dr. Pat Holliday and Bishop Samuel Vagalas Kanko. Now, I have another book here. Interesting. It's called Rescued from Hell. And the author's name, who's also saved, and by the way, this guy who wrote this book is a saved, mighty man of God now, but this is his testimony before getting saved out of this witchcraft, deep, deep witchcraft. Same with this story, Rescued from Hell. The author's name is Bakajika Muana Nakuba. And the chapter, and it begins on page 69 of his book, and this book is rather short, but it has some interesting things to say nonetheless. Here's what he says. All of those who were sentenced to death were brought under the earth to be exterminated. That is where I decided to go take a look, with the permission of the supreme authorities. In order to do this, I had to meet with the quote-unquote Queen of the Coast, who was to give me access to the subterranean world. Therefore, went to Point Nor in the People's Republic of the Congo to meet with the Queen of the Coast on the shore of the Atlantic coast. There, we penetrated under the ocean, visiting her offices and her servants. One must mention here that the Queen of the Coast comes to our cities in a physical form to seduce skirt changers and kidnap them. Those who will have sexual relations with her will find themselves possessed. They will be cursed during their entire life. The seductive fashions which young women wear today almost always come from the Queen of the Coast. Underneath the earth, I discovered many more things. There were factories where people were busy creating models of beautiful cars and luxury equipment. When the models are ready, they bring them onto the earth, into the physical world to be built. There was an electronics factory where televisions, radios, and many other household appliances were made. And folks, I know this sounds like craziness, but listen to what he has to say. I saw large research and study rooms where great scientists and learned men like Einstein, Archimedes, and others were elaborating and perfecting their inventions and formulas. Weird. Anyway, I also visited a building made up of three chambers, the black room where victims are executed, the intermediate room where the victim is put into a press to extract the water from its body. The water obtained this way transits through Lucifer and is sent to the Pope, that's what it says, the Pope, the Catholic Pope, who has it put into flasks. This is what is called holy water, blessed by the Pope. The victim's body is then transferred into the drying room where it is burned. The ashes will be added to those of Palm Sundays and will be used to anoint the foreheads of the faithful on Ash Wednesday. I remained underneath the earth for 2 weeks to familiarize myself with this environment. Then I regained the earth. I never left the company of Lucifer. We would go out together and so forth. So that's what I wanted to share from his book. Some of the things I want to point out. He mentions that he sees people under the water like Einstein. Now, I find this extremely interesting for this reason. And, you know, normally you would just want to dismiss this and say, well, the guy is just, you know, smoking too much, or maybe he remembers wrong, his memories are skewed, or, you know, he's a crazy guy. But remember that the sea contains the dead. I don't know what the implications are, folks, but what I'm doing, I'm giving you evidence. You weigh it. You be the judge. And if you want, go back. I'm giving you all of the information. You can check it out yourself, and I encourage you to do that. Nobody is talking about these things, which is why we're talking about them here on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. But I think that people need to begin to bring some of these issues coming from underwater kingdoms and their spiritual implications to the conversation table. There are things that are going on in this earth that we can't explain, we don't know, and there seem to be some answers and some missing puzzle pieces when we bring into the conversation the subject of water spirits and underwater cities. Okay, now, there's another book called Delivered from the Powers of Darkness by Emmanuel Eni. A couple of times on this program, I have made reference to this person's testimony under other circumstances, because he has quite a bit to say about some very interesting things. But here I'm going to give to you, listeners, elements of his story. And very interesting what he has to say about the water. I want you to keep in mind that what I just read to you included a character referenced as the Queen of the Coast. The interesting thing is that in Delivered from the Powers of Darkness by Emmanuel Eni, a completely different person with a completely different set of experiences meets the same character known as the Queen of the Coast. In other words, we have two completely different testimonies coming back saying the same thing. Let's see what he has to say. And by the way, his book, Delivered from the Powers of Darkness, is available on the internet free, and it's easy to access it. Just put it in your search bar, Delivered from the Powers of Darkness, or you can put his name, Emmanuel Eni. You'll be able to get the book and read it yourself. See what you think. I'm reading an excerpt called, subtitled, Covenant with the Queen of the Coast. Covenant with the Queen of the Coast. It says this. Now, one evening, I decided to have a walk along Ebute Meta bus stop. I saw a young, beautiful lady standing. I never spoke a word to her. The next day, while passing, also, I saw her still at the same spot. The third day, I saw her still at the same spot, and while passing, she called me. I stopped and introduced myself to her as Emmanuel Amos, but she refused introducing herself. And if I didn't already say it, this gentleman is also a person redeemed by the blood of Jesus, saved by the name of Jesus Christ, who was formerly a witch doctor in Africa. He continues, I asked her name and address, but she only laughed. She asked me mine, and I told her the street only. When I was about leaving, she said she would visit me one day. In my mind, I said that was impossible. I did not give her my house number. How then should she come? But true to her words, I heard a knock on my door after a week of that meeting at the bus stop. There she was, the mysterious lady. I welcomed her in my mind. I wondered who this beautiful lady was. And did she know she was treading on dangerous ground? Tained her and she left. After this first visit, her visits became regular without any relationships. I noticed that in her visit, she kept to a particular time and would not come a minute earlier or later. In some of her visits, I would take her to the Lagos Bar Beach or to the Paramount Hotel or Ambassador Hotel, etc. All these while, she did not tell me her name. I decided not to worry since I knew the relationship would not develop more than that. I had already been instructed never to touch a woman. And let me step away from the text for a minute to explain that in his story earlier on, as part of gaining the powers he was given from the kingdom of darkness, he made certain agreements to not have sexual relationships with a woman. Okay. He continued, suddenly, she changed the day visits to nights. During one of the visits, she told me, now it is time for you to visit me. We stayed together that night, and at 8 o'clock a.m. the following day, we took off. We joined a bus, and she told the driver to stop at Bar Beach. As we stopped, I asked her, where are we going? She said, don't worry, you are going to know my house. She took me to a corner of the bar beach, used something like a belt and tied around us, and immediately a force came from behind us and pushed us into the sea. We started flying on the surface of the water and straight to the ocean. Dear reader, these happened to me in my physical form. At a point, we sank into the seabed, and to my surprise, I saw us walking along an expressway. We moved into a city with a lot of people, all very busy. Let me interject here and just say hello to everybody that is joining us on either Discovering the Truth with TheEndOfAll.com or Blog Talk Radio. The Spirit World, subtitle. I saw laboratories like a science lab, designing lab, and a theater. At the back of the city, I saw young, beautiful girls and handsome young men. No old people. She introduced me to them, and I was welcomed. She took me to places like the dark room, drying room, and packing room. Then she took me to the main factory and warehouse, and then came to her private mansion. There she sat with me and told me, I am the queen of the coast, and I would like very much to work with you. I promise to give you wealth and all that goes with it, protection and all that goes with it, life and an angel to guide you. She pressed a button, and a tray came out with human flesh in pieces in it, and we ate together. She commanded a boa to appear and asked me to swallow it. I could not. She insisted, but I could not. How could I swallow a live boa? She then used her powers, and I swallowed it. These were three covenants, the human flesh and blood, the boa, and the demonic angel were always there to make sure no secret was revealed. The angel was given power to discipline me if I went astray, and also to bring me food from the sea any time I was here on earth. I promised to obey her always. After this, she took me to another part of the ocean, this time an island. There were trees, and each of these trees had different duties. Tree for poisoning, tree for killing, tree for invoking, and tree for cure. She gave me powers to change to all kinds of sea animals like hippopotamus, boa constrictor, and crocodile, and then she vanished. I stayed in the city for a week, and through one of the means, as a crocodile mentioned above, I came back to the world. Pause. Interesting thing to point out that in the world to come, God has said that he will establish a tree which will bear fruits for the healing of the nations. So, interesting. Subtitled, The Underworld Laboratories. I stayed in Lagos for a week and went back to the sea, this time for 2 months. I went into the scientific laboratories to see what was happening. I saw psychiatrists and scientists all working very seriously. The work these scientists is to design beautiful things like flashy cars, etc., latest weapons, and to know the mystery of this world. If it were possible to know the pillar of the world, they could have, but thank God only God knows. I moved into the designing room where I saw many samples of cloth, perfume, assorted types of cosmetics. All these things, according to Lucifer, are to distract men's attention from the Almighty God. I also saw different designs of electronics, computers, and alarms. Now, here's the interesting thing, folks. If you thought the first guy was crazy, well, now you have a testimony of two completely independent testimonies basically saying the same thing. It becomes a little bit more difficult now to dismiss the evidence when we pair it with also our first testimony talking about the city under the sea and all of these various things going on. He continues and says there was also a TV from where they know those who are born-again Christians in the world. They will see and differentiate those who are churchgoers from those who are real Christians. I then moved from the laboratories to the dark room and drying room. The dark room is where they kill any disobedient member. They kill first by draining the person's blood and then sending the person to the machine room where he or she will be ground to powder and the dust sent to the sack room where they will be bagged and kept for the native doctors to collect for their charms. There were more things which are hard to explain in writing. Despite all these powers in me, I was not yet qualified to meet with Lucifer, but only qualified to be his agent. All the same time, I was satisfied that I now had powers and could face, challenge, and destroy things at will. Could there be any powers anywhere, I mused within my mind. On returning to Lagos, I continued my business, and after 2 weeks, I went back to the sea. The Queen of the Coast gave me what she called her first assignment. I should go to my village and kill my uncle, a prominent native doctor who was responsible, according to her, for the death of my parents. This will give you an idea of what kinds of things he has to say. All very interesting, and like I said, I'm bringing this up, folks, because there's something here. there is something to this underwater issue. And while it sounds crazy, and while you may be listening to these things feeling like, well, I just found a bunch of nutcases and put all their stories together, well, I don't think so, because all of these people are now saved, and they turned around after receiving Jesus Christ to come back and provide the testimony. I have now some other evidence, which I want to share. It's an article that was put out. I accessed it in 2008. And when I first saw it, I had no idea what to do with this article. I had no idea what to do with this article, but now I'm seeing that there are possibly some deeper implications. What does this article say? It's by a man named Paul Stonehill, and I'll read part of it. Issyk Kul is a remote deep water lake located in the northern Tian Shan Mountains in the Transalisk Alatau area of Kyrgyzstan, I think that's how it's said, in Central Asia. The name means warm water. The lake is surrounded by snow-capped peaks, but it never freezes. According to a well-informed Ukrainian writer, V. Krapova, in the late 1930s, Russian researcher and the paranormal, Grabowski conducted an interview with a reluctant witness. That man and his friends had explored a cave near Issyk Kul Lake, where they discovered three human skeletons, each more than 3 meters tall. Nephilim, again. Interesting that they would be in Central Asia. They just seem to have made it all over the world, from Canaan to Europe to Central Asia and even to South America when you look at sites like Machu Picchu. What else can we conclude? The skeletons were adorned with decorations that looked like bats, flying mammals, made from silver. The men became scared out of their wits and kept silent about their discovery for many long years. They did melt the silver decorations, but a small piece had been saved. Soviet scientists who had studied the piece said they could not determine its age. Interestingly, a Kyrgyz legend does mention a submerged city in the lake. Oh, there it is again, folks. There it is again, a submerged city in the lake. What? Okay, the city's ruler, King Osuns, was a creature with long asinine ears. The lake itself has been known to experience paranormal phenomena. So, how many sources am I at here now? We got the Bible. We got 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, this is a 5, a fifth separate and totally unrelated stuff. Totally unrelated stuff. But it keeps on touching on this one issue, all centered around water, paranormal activity. There's something here, folks. The earliest mention, going back to the article, of similar gigantic beings dates back to the 1900s. Several boys in Georgia, and that's the country Georgia, by the way, at the time part of the Russian Empire, discovered a cave inside a mountain full of humanoid skeletons. Each skeleton was about 3 meters tall. To get to the cave, the boys had to dive into a lake. George Papashvili and his wife recall the incident in a book published in New York in 1925, St. Martin's Press, Anything Can Happen. In 1953, Jose Ferrer played the Georgian immigrant, George Papashvili, whose book is a classic story of an immigrant adjusting to life in the United States. Many years later, a much more sinister incident took place in the Soviet Union. Russian paranormal phenomena magazine, Anomalia, issue number 4, 1992, contained an article written by Mark Steinberg, a Soviet veteran of the Afghan War. He is an author of several books, an expert on Russia's military who now resides in the United States. In the summer of 1982, Mark Steinberg, along with Lieutenant Colonel Gennady Zverev, actively conducted periodic training of the reconnaissance divers, or frogmen, of the Turkish and Central Asian military regions. The training exercise had been taking place at the Issyk Kul Lake. All right, now let's see what happened. According to media reports, this is where powerful but not too accurate Soviet torpedoes underwater missiles were tested during Soviet times. Today, in Kyrgyzstan, reportedly, there is still Russian naval long-distance communications at the lake. But in 1982, Major General V. Demyanko, commander of the Military Diver Service of Engineer Forces in the Ministry of Defense, USSR, arrived unexpectedly and hastily to inform the local officers of an extraordinary event that had occurred during civilian training exercises in the Transbaikal and West Siberian military regions. During the military training dives, Soviet frogmen had encountered mysterious underwater swimmers, very humanoid beings of enormous size, almost 3 meters tall. The swimmers wore tight-fitting silvery suits despite the icy cold water temperatures. At the depth of 50 meters, these swimmers had neither scuba diving equipment, any other equipment, only sphere-like helmets concealing their heads. Steinberg stated that the local military commanders in Siberia decided to capture one of these creatures. With that purpose in mind, a special group of 7 divers under the command of an officer had been dispatched. As the frogmen tried to cover the creature with a net, the entire team was propelled out of the deep waters to the surface by a powerful force. Because autonomous equipment of the frogmen does not allow surfacing from such depths without strict adherence to the process of decompression stops, all the members of the ill-fated expedition were stricken by aeroembolism, or the Kaysen disease. The only remedial treatment available consisted of an immediate confinement under decompression conditions in a pressure chamber. They had several such pressure chambers in the military region, but only one working condition. It could contain no more than 2 persons. Okay, there's more to the article, folks, but the point is that here we have an account where we have strange paranormal activity occurring around a lake, which is said to contain a submerged city, and there is an encounter, reportedly, with giant swimming creatures in the lake, humanoids with nothing but helmets that have spiritual forces working on their behalf. Apparently some kind of technologies that these guys couldn't even dream about. Well, what do we do with that? That is just another piece of evidence, piece of the puzzle, if you will. Now, there was an interesting book released by a guy named Fritz Springmeier, and people have different opinions and thoughts about him, and that's fine. What I know is that I read this book, The Illuminati Formula to Create an Undetectable Total Mind Control Slave, and I found it to be very enlightening in a lot of areas, and he definitely has done quite a bit of research, no question about it. Now, in that book, there is an interesting comment made by him at one point that just so happens to be touching on this subject, even though the primary focus of the book is to deal with this mind control formula. On page 517 of the e-file version, it says this. This is what he dug up. The British, American, and German navies continued after World War I to do research beyond what the public knew they were interested in. While the public thought that Aquaman was simply a comic idea, the research went on to develop the ability for humans to swim like fish. When the world order has discovered a technological breakthrough, they pretend that they are still researching the basic concept. Often they prepare the public for their inventions via science fiction novels and movies. The reason include their need to avoid the future shock that can incapacitate people. If the reader has gone fishing, she or he may be familiar with how fish can breathe in the air. They don't die automatically. They have gills which are designed to take oxygen from water, but their gills do absorb some oxygen from the air, enough to keep them alive on land for a while, so that if they are left on the bank after being caught, they may jump back into the water and escape. Likewise, people don't automatically die from drowning. Near-drowned victims have been recovered after 40 minutes of being immersed in cold water. However, normal humans do not survive breathing water as well as fish. There are some animals, though, which can breathe both water and air, amphibians. Over the years, the New World Order has secretly developed the ability to create a subspecies of people who can swim and breathe water. There are groups secretly worldwide working on the use of this new subspecies of man. They are genetically trying to engineer new skin and other parts of the human body to make people more suitable for living underwater. In line with this, men like Frenchman Jacques Rougier have been designing and building aqua cities so that people could live underwater and have industry, such as fish farming, to sustain themselves economically. Special geothermal generators would help generate heat for the aqua cities. Amphibious Man is alive and well today. So that's an excerpt from his book. There's a lot more in the book. Going here and there, meandering around this subject, I didn't pull the whole thing, just a couple clips of it. Because I'm not trying to, you know, give you everyone's entire story here, folks. I have a show, and what I'm trying to do with this show is explain some things, expose some things. And when things are explained and exposed, that then leads to the next step, which becomes preparation. When you understand that something exists, now you can begin to be prepared to deal with its implications and ramifications, right? A person who does not know demons exist will never make a good deliverance minister. The first step in creating a deliverance minister is convincing the said person that there are demons. After they realize there are demons, the next step is to prepare them for deliverance ministry. This is how you cast out a demon. In the name of Jesus, leave. And, of course, that's way oversimplification on the issue of deliverance and deliverance ministry. But the idea is, yeah, first, you have to even be exposed to the knowledge that such things are, that they exist, that there's something to this. And I'll tell you what, across the world today, there are very few, very, very, very few people that have any idea about the satanic agendas that are being executed in underwater locations. But now we are up to six or seven? I'm not even sure anymore. Separate, unrelated testimonies and evidences speaking to the different things that are occurring regarding this whole underwater issue, okay? This whole underwater issue. Now, I have another book here from another African witch doctor, and it seems like these African witch doctors are really the ones that get the most exposure to this, that's conscionable. In other words, I believe that there are people that have knowledge of certain things going on even in this country, but most of them are probably operating as part of a system, the system of trauma-based mind control. They're dissociative. I believe that most of the people that are going to have experience like this in this country are going to have to go through some degree of deprogramming and reintegration internally to gain the memories back of their involvement in underwater places. And if you want to understand more about what I just said and what that means, please listen to my shows with Dr. Preston Bailey, Assessing Mind Control, Parts 1 and 2, and next week, our third installment, so you can understand and even ask questions about the issue of mind control, dissociative identity disorder, and its role in establishing a new world order. All right. Now, this guy that I'm going to read, this African witch doctor, this book is impossible to find. I'm so sorry, folks. It is impossible to find. This one, I can tell you about it. It's called Snatched from Satan's Claws. If you want a copy, good luck. I searched for a copy of this book for years. For years. I couldn't find it. I tried to even get in touch with the publisher in Africa. Couldn't get it. I'm not even sure if the publisher still exists. It's an extremely rare book. And there's a reason for that, because some of the things this guy says are frankly unbelievable. I mean, just unbelievable. And no one else quite gets into some of the things that this guy gets into. And I wish that this book was more readily available. And, you know, just up front, I'm not sure that I agree with everything that he says in the book. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, we just take it at face value. We line up the dots. We say what lines up and what doesn't. What lines up with the Bible? What lines up with other people's testimonies? Let's make some sense out of this. But this guy, I mean, he explains a lot of things that are just really beyond most people's paradigm or personal box of understanding. So again, the book is called Snatched from Satan's Claws, and I'm going to read you parts of this book. If you are a very interested listener and you're looking to get your hands on a copy of this book. I may be able to help you. Contact me via email. Go to my website, www.bridemovement.com, or you can just hit me at bridemovement@gmail.com. And I may be able to help you get your hands on a copy of this book, but that is a very individual thing if that's something that you want to look into more as a listener. Now, the first chapter in this book is called One, I Was Breastfed by a Mermaid. So just right off the bat, you know you're about to get into something that's going to blow your mind. So what does he say? This is what he says. I was not the firstborn of my parents, but my father, a sorcerer and a witch doctor, had had 13 other children, and he sacrificed them all, one by one, to the devil. When I was born mysteriously, it was not my mother who brought me up, for she was not allowed access to me. I was breastfed and brought up by a mermaid. In fact, my conception and birth were through magic, and my aunt, Nadia, had helped my father in this. My mother had had difficulty in conceiving until my aunt met with someone who had obtained magical flowers from a white man who brought them from Mount Calvary in Israel. He gave them to my father with a doll, a cross, and a long chaplet with instructions on how to speak to those flowers when he needed help, and this is how I was conceived. So, folks, this gives you an idea of, like, you know, what's involved in certain kinds of witchcraft. This is witchcraft. That's what it is. That's witchcraft. It continues. Those magic items enabled my father to get connection with the mermaid, who was able to breastfeed and bring me up. And for those of you that are joining us, welcome to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We are in the middle of discussing some profound things. But he continues. With those items, my father could perform great magical tricks. He could sever his arm from the rest of his body, and it would bleed, but he could easily put it back again. He could also drop himself on the pavement, divide himself into small parts, and reform his body again. He could become a goat with a human head and walk on a bicycle and so on. Very bizarre. He continues, I also remember one incident when we were crossing a river by boat from Kolwezi to Bujimaji. I think that's how it's said. Bujimaji. My elder brother was carrying me when suddenly he fell into the river and drowned, but I found myself by strange powers landing safely into my father's hands. So that was one of the deaths of his brothers. A ghost designed my name. When my mother was expecting me, an uncle of mine who had died some time back reappeared in my parents' bedroom at night and threatened them to give me his name, or else he would show them his powers. My parents, being tied up at that time of life, never even questioned the authenticity of one coming from the dead, but agreed to carry out his instructions. There, they were in a trance, but the presence and the voice was so real, both my parents witnessed it. My father told me that particular uncle was a great sorcerer. They were so frightened of his presence in the room that they had to obey him without question. It meant, of course, that by obliging to the command, they were in effect allowing that man's spirit to dominate my entire life. Hence, determining the sort of person I became, I inherited his nature and personality. Brethren, whoever you are as you read this book, know that if your parents performed special rituals over your life when you were young, you were handed over to Satan, and your only deliverance is through the blood of Jesus Christ. By the time I was an adolescent, I could fly abroad to any country where Lucifer commissioned me. I could make a helicopter out of a stick or my shoe and fly off to India, America, and back home. I could also change into a fly and take a ride on someone's shoulders. The man would carry me for some distance only to drop me and walk in front of him without his knowledge. The following day, the person would feel sick and listless with pain in his shoulders because my actual body weighed on him. I could enter house any day or night and spy on people's activities as I chose. I knew every open bedroom in homes. I could turn myself into a cockroach and rest near the fireplace. I also knew how to transform one thing into another. I could turn a man into a goat for slaughter and eat him with a clear conscience. I was also skilled in using someone's spirit when they were asleep to ride on as a horse at night. And we're going to get into what that comment just said later, because that is the same theory that goes behind voodoo, that these voodoo spirits, the Iwa, are summoned and allow the people that do the voodoo, allow the spirits, the Iwa, to come in, and the teaching is that the spirits ride them like a horse. He's saying the same thing. He would ride the people like the horse. So he was the spirit. By the time the man got up in the morning, he would feel pain all over his body because he acted as a buffer or human shield for all the arrows aimed at me in the spirit world. This was particularly so if he was physically strong. in the physical world. Even in the spirit world, he would appear strong and masculine. The victim would either fall sick or even die. The Lord Jesus has saved me. I wish to let you know how deep I had gone with Satan as a lesson to deter others from falling into the same pit and to show you Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. I know that there are many who are involved in witchcraft. If you are involved in any of the things I will mention, repent and open your heart and ask the Lord Jesus to save your soul. By the way, I, unlike many others, am aware that when we go to sleep, sometimes we are under attack, not just by demonic spirits, but also by human spirits. Folks, it's not just demons that can get to you. Agents of the devil are on assignment against believers as well. And he just gave us an example of how as an agent of the devil, he could use a person in their sleep and cause them problems and headaches. When I go to sleep every night, I always pray very specifically to shield myself against any attacks coming from not only demonic spirits, but human spirits as well. And if you don't, you should too. If you don't know how, go to my website, www.bridemovement.com. Scroll down to the products tab, click it, go to the bottom of the webpage, and you will find free products, one of which is called a prayer of defense. You can upload that PDF file for free. It is a one-page article on outlining the prayer that I pray over myself every night, which keeps me safe from all manner of spiritual attack, and it'll help you too. It's free, and it's footnoted, so you understand all the different things this particular prayer is accomplishing as you pray it. Not only can you use it, you are more than welcome to give it to everyone that you know, because it works, folks. This prayer, I'm telling you, it works, and there's a reason why it says the things it does, because I know the things I do. All right, so he continues in this book. Now he's already mentioned mermaids. As he continues on, he gets into some interesting information about the mysterious world underwater. In chapter 5, he says this, every town or village in the world has some hidden human activities under the water nearby. If the previous residents of the area were controlled by the devil, their spirits, when they die, are used by the fallen angels under those waters. Now, most people believe that when the human spirit dies, it just goes straight to hell. But clearly, as I've already pointed out, the Bible says that there are dead in the sea. Dead in the sea. What are they doing there? What does that mean for them? We are taking things into consideration. You don't have to believe everything that these people say. That's why I'm telling you, we're on a radio program. I'm telling you, these are different testimonies, different people with different beliefs all coming. But there are things that are repeating themselves, different repeating themes, which is the reason for this show. We're exposing something here, folks. We're exposing something. And as time goes and we seek the Lord, more clarity is going to come. The truth is going to be sifted from the lies, and we're going to have something that's very, very solid. But this is what he says, okay? So, you know, take it with a grain of salt. Ponder it. Measure it against the Word of God. They become the rulers of darkness over witch doctors, sorcerers, and magicians who are still alive in the towns or villages above. They engage themselves in meeting with spirits of the dead and fallen angels to plan and execute their wicked activities in the towns or villages above. These are some of the things they do there. They hold banquets to feast on human flesh. They promote sorcerers and magicians and witch doctors to high positions. They study diabolic strategies in order to gain more power over those living in towns and villages. They get articles made in the world underwater, such as, here we go, cars, clothes, perfume, money, radios, and television sets, and bring them to the earth where they are sold, and they try to distort and destroy the lives of those who purchase such items. There are many other things they can offer as sacrifices. The meetings can either be on a small or large scale, national or international. The articles and fashions that come from the world underwater are made by scientists that of that world who are divided into three categories, i.e. children who are begotten by two sorcerers or wizards in the spirit world, scientists killed artificially on Earth and kept there to improve the technology in the underworld, and some skillful sorcerers, wizards, and magicians who are able to go underwater. People of these three categories are under the inspiration of evil power of fallen angels who become mermaids, female, or merman, male. So anything they produce there has one purpose of the devil, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the ultimate goal of any satanic intervention and activity. My visit and knowledge of the world underwater. I told you about my father's church and how one day he introduced me to the world underwater and how we offered Passover sacrifice to his mermaid. How she came out of the water in a great explosion and glanced at me three times. My father's aim was to carefully prepare me for that world underwater where he got most of his powers. Another day, my grandmother, who was a famous witch, took me to a small stream called, in my mother's tongue, Madinga Kwa Mukendi. She offered food to the spirits of the dead by placing a plate of food in the water. The plate disappeared for a while and reappeared without the food, but loaded with okra. She explained this signified I was qualified to become a witch doctor. It also meant I could succeed my grandmother after her death. She then narrated me the story of that stream as follows. Very interesting story. Again, sounds like mythology, but well, just take it with a grain of salt. He says this, according to our tradition, a man named Mukendi one day went out to hunt animals. He became very thirsty and started murmuring because there was no water in the entire area. Then he saw water suddenly flowing from a certain spot, and after he drank some, the earth opened and he suddenly disappeared. Water covered the hole in the form of a human figure, and that's why the river is named Mukendi. Mukendi was a very powerful wizard, so the place has become the gate to a city underwater where people get gifts for wizardry. Activities underneath River Congo. In River Congo, River Zaire, like any other river in the world, there are underground cities with a lot of human activities. One such city is located next to Inga Dam and another along Matadi Town. Their importance lies on the fact that they are conference centers where many decisions affecting the countries and continent of Africa are affected. To attend these meetings, we used to travel from Shaba under River Congo, using such means as cars, lorries, trains, bicycles, and even walking. Under that river runs a broad highway connecting Shaba, Katanga, to Bahamas in the Atlantic Ocean. Huh. Now, again, we have an underwater highway being referenced by an African witch doctor connecting to the other side of the world. He continues, many avenues from various provinces of Zaire are joined to this big highway. Underneath every town or city, there are replica towns and cities under the water adjacent to them, as I have told you. If any one of us did not like traveling underwater, he could choose to fly by Aha Stick as an aeroplane or by becoming a bird. One could become an owl, vulture, and so on, and fly in that form to any destination. This story is not uniquely Zairean. In every country in the world, you will find the same structures of human activities under the lakes and rivers which affect the life of those on the earth above. Sorcerers, magicians, witch doctors, and other Satanists are in every country of the world, busy winning souls for the devil. Sorcerers fly a lot with sorcery airplanes and sorcery airports. In Zaire, for example, there is a lake called Mukamba, which is a very busy international airport for all sorts of sorcerers and magicians flying in and out. There are also other magicians who are changed into white persons every night by sorcerers and are flown from Kasai to Mukamba Lake. These false white persons will then get out of their planes and enter into bigger ones awaiting at Mukamba Lake, destined to Europe, America, and many other countries of the world. Their purpose is to acquire jobs in those countries, posing as specialists or expatriates, to earn big salaries to be used for the International Organization of Sorcerers of the World. So Mukamba Lake has got a lot of activities underneath its surface. This is what I discovered when I was a sorcerer. I took part in some of the trips escorting such persons abroad. Gates of evil powers. My father showed me the world underwater with a purpose. According to his story, those are places where God put his power and riches, and many people do not know the place. Those who know have all the power of the area. This is what he wanted me to know. We've been talking about water spirits and underwater cities. Water spirits and underwater cities. I have given you in this program a lot of different sources and perspectives, information, for you as the listener, you, to weigh, to consider, to ponder. I've given you the sources. Get the books. Look them up online. Find the articles. Read them yourself. Okay? I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. What I'm doing is I'm giving you information that's already out there because we're putting together a bigger picture. We are putting together a bigger picture. If Satan is doing all of this stuff underwater, there is a reason. And the reason is, well, maybe, just maybe, we have an entire beast kingdom that's coming, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation 13, out of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and another beast which came out of the earth. Could that mean the sea, as in the literal sea where all of these underwater activities are occurring, and under the earth where there is all of these underground entities? I mean, there's so much to this picture here, folks. And what my goal is with this program is to help you as the listener find the relevant information so that you can have it, so you can use it. Because ultimately, all of this information is for one purpose. What's the purpose? To know what we are at war with so that we can properly execute the power of God. For instance, if you don't know that there is activity sourcing from underwater, why would you ever pray for God to loose his armies into underwater locations to dismantle, overthrow, and absolutely corrupt all of the evil's agendas being executed from that location? You wouldn't pray that. You would not. I would not pray that. So what happens? Continues to operate under the radar. You see, the prayers that could be making a difference aren't, because people are praying with no understanding. There's no basis, no thought in the mind of people to pray certain ways because there's no knowledge there. And the Bible says this, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, I'm going to read to you a list, and this is getting back to the subject of water spirits. And this is from a book by a guy named Debo Daniel called The Water Spirit Kingdom. It's a list of attributes the water spirits manifest. Number one, excessive pride and arrogance. Manifesting in self-confidence, critical attitude towards others, total dependence, desiring to be served. These are the kinds of things at work in a person's life, and they are afflicted by spirits that may be a water spirit that is doing the dirty work. More information. Homes and marriages are affected, resulting in broken homes and marriages by water spirits. Difficulty for people to get married and stay married. Another agenda executed by water spirits. Churches of error operate in areas where there is a manifestation of water spirits. Water spirits attack God's work and servants and cause them to fall into sexual sins. Remember the dream that I introduced the program with. Fall into sexual sins or heresy. Number six, they lock up people's material wealth and fortunes in the water. They lock up... What people don't understand about money is that money is not just literal. It's also spiritual. There is a spiritual aspect to wealth and money. And it is possible that the devil is stealing a person's finances. What they get on this side of reality is a busted bank account, but really their money in the spirit is been relocated and usurped, and they need to take it back in the name of Jesus. Seven. They can cause sexual abuse in dreams to those who are under their influence. Number eight, men and women that have water spirit problems find it difficult to be spiritually strong. Number nine, they reveal secrets of their worshipers, and that's why their worshipers see visions and are involved in divination. Think about the guys in Egypt, going back to the Rahab spirit, and its counterpart in what we read in the Testament of Solomon. The sorcerers that confronted Moses and created snakes out of their staffs. What power were they operating out of? Well, if we look at the ancient texts, we have no choice but to conclude that it was a water spirit that was giving them their powers, Iannis and Iambris. So consider the evidence, folks. It's written. It's all written down. Number 10, kings and traders have gained riches by the wisdom given them by water spirits. They cause delay and difficulties in conception. Loss of desire for spouse because they have sex in their dreams. There's a lot of sexual overtones with these spirits. They can cause people to love pleasures excessively. They promote sorceries, enchantments, and divinations. He continues. They manifest violence because they are violent spirits. The Gadarene demoniac, for instance, was a violent spirit. It tore off the guy's clothes. He couldn't be chained down. It was very violent. Nineveh. He brings up Nineveh. Good point. Nineveh was on the sea and was reported to be a bloody, warlike, and violent city. Nahum 3, 1 through 3. What about the impact on people and caused them to go in the nude? Again, the Gadarene demoniac went in the nude. That's where that's coming from. You know, even the idea of nude beaches. I hate to say it, folks, but, you know, I mean, I don't go to nude beaches. What would cause a person to want to do that? I don't know. But this might be part of the puzzle, part of the problem. Number 17, water spirits bring evil characteristics into kings and presidents and through them into cities and nations. And just think about how many national capitals are situated on the water. For instance, Washington, D.C. All right, water spirits manifesting as Leviathan also manifest these effects on people. Insanity, paralysis, schizophrenia, discord, strife, chaos, suffering, proud, haughty, condescending, lack of concentration. I'm skipping around here. It's a long list. Gloominess, unteachable, possessive, legalistic, independent attitude, deafness and blindness to the Holy Spirit, dishonoring authority. That list comes from a book by Amanda Bies called The Four Elements, Earth, Air, Fire, and Water. He was quoting that. Number 19, since their objective is to prevent mankind from worshiping the true God, they deceive people through worldly philosophies. They strengthen themselves through human blood, so they use many devices like air, road, water accidents, sickness, ritual killings in order to obtain blood. They use materials and financial resources to manipulate their devotees. These are the water spirits. Folks, water spirits are a big problem. Here's the last piece of evidence I want to point out. Voodoo. In Haiti, people swim in a sacred pool during a voodoo ceremony in Souvenance, Haiti, on Sunday. Hundreds of voodoo followers would travel to Souvenance over Easter weekend to show their devotion to the spirits. Everyone has spirits, and these spirits have a special relationship with one particular spirit who is said to be to own their head. Okay, these are voodoo practitioners. However, each person may have many Iwa, and the one that owns their head, or the Met-Tet, may or may not be the most active spirit in a person's life. Now, when they go to this place, they do that to basically engage in possession rituals, and this is their belief. The Iwa are all, and these are the spirits of voodoo, the Iwa spirits, are all said, ready to live in a city beneath the sea, called Ile-If or Vilokan, except for Agwe and his escort, who live in a different city below the waters. I got that from a website, sergirebordo.com. Anyway, folks, I am half Haitian, and believe me when I tell you, voodoo is real. But the voodoo spirits themselves claim to come from an underwater city. Okay? This is everywhere. All right? So now that you have listened to this program of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, your eyes are opened. And you will begin to see and notice patterns and things that you did not notice before, because no one had ever taken the time to sit down with you and explain the issue of water spirits. But now it's been explained to you. And I'm telling you, The more you know, the more you begin to see and to understand. So with that said, if you have listened to this program just out of sheer curiosity and interest in this subject, but do not know Jesus, take away from this program, it's that you need the protection and the saving power and grace of Jesus Christ. If you have never been saved and you are ready to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this is what you must believe. You must believe that He is God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the one through whom the world was created. He was born of a virgin. He died the death of crucifixion and was raised from the dead on the third day and rose to heaven, becoming the propitiation or payment for the sins of man, your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world, so that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says that we must believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that he is Lord. And if we do these two things, we shall be saved, Romans 10:9. So if this makes sense to you and you are ready for an encounter with Jesus Christ, I want you to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you in prayer that I am a sinner. I have fallen short of your mark, but I thank you that you came and died for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he died on the third day, and on the third day he rose from the dead, ascending to the Father, and that through the blood that he shed, I have forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness as I repent, and I receive you into my heart and my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Live your life in me and through me from now on. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen. And if you have said that prayer, please get in touch with me, www.bridemovement.com. Let me know. I want to rejoice with you. Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We are done with the program for this week. Make sure to join us next week for part 3 of Assessing Mind Control with our special guest, Dr. Preston Bailey. This is going to be another amazing program, revolutionary in what we're doing, and bring your questions because we will be taking live questions through emails, through the chat room, live callers. We want to let you know what you've been searching for, and Dr. Bailey has been just a source of wisdom and knowledge with over 30 years of experience in the field of dealing with dissociative identity disorder, mind control. I can't speak more positively about him and his ministry. So be sure to join us next week, Monday, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. I'll see you there. This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless you and have a good night.